You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. And my name is Nicholas. We're going through the book of Daniel right now, discovering what we can. And if anyone out there wants to email me, has anything that they want to add, because I'd like more than I have to back up what I'm saying, either that or I'd like to be corrected with more to back up something else. Because what we're really after here is to rightly discern the word of our Heavenly Father and find out what He wants us to know through His word. And we want to believe only what His word says. So our effort here is to rightly divide. I don't have an agenda, except unless my agenda is the truth, and to walk in His spirit and understand His ways and to understand His plan for mankind as much as He would have me to. So we're in Daniel, verse 17, chapter 9, verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for Yahuwah's sake. O my God, incline thy ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before Yahuwah, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after threescore and two weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So after 69 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, of course, being the Messiah, because he is the only he here, there's no other he here than the Messiah the Prince, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And of course, we're talking about the 70th week, because we have the 62 weeks, the 69 weeks, and then it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Of course, that's 1/7, okay, which is 1 7-year period. And in the midst of the week, okay, the same week, the 1 week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. Of course, the consummation is the desolations that are determined unto the end of the war, that will come with the end of which will come with a flood, in which the city and the sanctuary will be destroyed. So we know that the 70 weeks, the middle of the 70th week, was in the midst of the time when he confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week. And I've got a good illustration here. And if anyone wants this, I have it bookmarked, and I'd gladly send it to you. But I have an illustration here, and they use these BC designations for the years before Christ, and it's hard for me to think in those terms, although because you get to Christ and you got to start counting backwards. I don't believe in that the Creator's calendar counts B.C. and A.D., because that's the invention of men. I believe that actually he never authorized that change in the calendar, that we should always have counted as do the Jews of today. They have a calendar that's 57, 60, nine or something like that. I don't know the exact year, but supposedly from creation, though I'm not sure. I believe that their calculation of years is off, and the word I got on that was that someone, whoever calculated it or had the authority to say this is the year it is, did it on purpose, change the number of the years to accept Christ. And that is accept Christ, not make an exception for Christ being the Messiah. Because if they actually had the literal number of years, they would have seen, you know, that Christ fit into all the prophecies. So to not accept Christ as being the Messiah, I heard that the years were changed. Well, I'm still looking for that study. I've just heard things. So when I say I've just heard things, I'm going to tell you I don't know that for sure, and I'm looking for more information. If anyone has more information on the so-called Jewish calendar and how those calculations were made, I certainly would like to see that study. I'd like more information on it so that I'm not out here guessing or telling you what I heard. But anyway, that's what I heard. But anyway, I have this illustration here, and if you want to see that, I can send you a link to it. But basically, it shows that Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, they made declarations to restore and rebuild the temple and Jerusalem. But basically, it shows that the 69 weeks was split up, basically, into 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. And they show that Jerusalem was rebuilt in the 49 years, but we know that the temple was finished within 7 years because we had the 2300-day prophecy to the cleansing of the temple, which was required once the temple was finished before they could institute the sacrifice. They had to have it had to be ceremonially cleansed so that the angel gave that 2300 days to the cleansing of the sanctuary. So, and then it was another 42 approximate years or so. I don't know exactly, because Jerusalem was rebuilt in the first 49 years of the 77s. And then we have a time of silence, 62 weeks, between the time that Jerusalem was rebuilt to the time that Yahshua showed up on the scene and started preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand," and that began the 70th week when he was anointed, because that's what the prophecy says, that he was anointed, and he brought in everlasting righteousness in the middle of the week. He caused the sacrifice to end. Here we have it, 6 predictions fulfilled, finished the transgression and sin offerings to make reconciliation, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal prophecy and vision, and to anoint the most holy. And we know that he sealed the prophecy and vision because it ended with him. Everything that we have in the what is called the New Testament is about him. So he sealed the prophecy and the transgression that way. It doesn't mean that it was all written in that week, because we know that most of the New Testament was written after that week, but it was all about him. It was all sealed up in him and in that week. And we know that some 3.5 years after Yahshua was crucified in the middle of the 70th week, we know that, let's see, who was it? Now I've lost the name. Who was it that Paul stood by and held the coats of them that stoned him? okay, I've got a mental block there. But basically, after the 3.5 years, or the last half of the 70th week was up, the gospel was removed from Jerusalem, and then the desolations that were determined, well, they were carried out by 70 AD, and the end came with a flood, as it was foretold. But after the end of the 70th week, the gospel then went to the nations, or as it's recorded, to the Gentiles. And that was the end of the time for the host of Israel, the determined time for the people of Israel and dealing with national Israel. Because when that ended, then the desolations were determined. And as it said, the end came with a flood. It's becoming very clear in my mind. I hope that I'm making it clear. I know I'm repeating myself a lot in different ways by trying to put these scriptures together so that you can understand and see what I'm seeing. So he says, let's see, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Of course, we're talking about the ceremony of the, in the temple, and that happened because when he said it was finished, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. They could not continue. Even if they repaired the veil in the temple or replaced the veil in the temple, it didn't matter. After that time, they were only going through the motions because what they were doing was not in compliance or with the authorization of the Heavenly Father, because he made the final sacrifice once and for all, and it was over. And when he said it was finished, it was finished. And it says that he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So speaking of the host of Israel that was left in the land and that did not flee at the prophecy of the Messiah at that time. And so whoever didn't flee, well, the consummation that was determined was poured out upon the desolate. 70 AD, it came with a flood, and that was it. Not one stone was left upon another. And now we get to move on to Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and he understood, and he had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was in mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine to my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Okay, let's see, where is this river at? If we got any information, it says the Tigris River. Okay, so he was right by the river Hiddekel, or the Tigris. And when I lifted up my eyes, I looked and beheld a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet in color to like polished brass. And the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep upon my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright, for unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. And you know, here's something we can learn from Daniel. And this is not something that Daniel says about himself, but this is something that the angel says about him. And I believe he includes it here for our edification. Now, Daniel, he set his heart to understand. And you know, I believe that anyone listening to this program, they have set their heart to understand, either that or they've already changed the channel. because, you know, as it's been described to me, this is a hardcore Bible program. So you got to be a hardcore lover of the Bible. You want to really dig deep. I mean, we're talking about the core where it's hard, where you really got to dig in deep to ferret out what's in there. So, if you're with me, we're diving in deep as we can until we can't get any deeper. And if we feel like that's not deep enough, we'll come back and we'll dive in again. So this hardcore Bible program is for people that are serious about setting your heart, set your heart to understand. And he says here, and to chasten thyself before thy God. And so Daniel not only set his heart to understand, but he is a man of discipline, a man who by faith has chosen to live a life of obedience and to set his heart wholly after the Heavenly Father, to do only the things that please him. He chastens himself. That means he exercises self-control, self-government. No matter what position he is in, he realizes that the Heavenly Father and his law is above every other law, because he does not even use the law of man as an excuse to break God's law. As a matter of fact, we see from what is demonstrated throughout the book of Daniel that it didn't matter. Even if the heathen government around him made a law outlawing what he was doing in obedience to the Heavenly Father, as is, by his little trial with the lion's den, where they said you can't pray for 30 days, Daniel could have logically reasoned that and said, you know what, I can go and hide and pray for 30 days, or I can just not pray in 30 days, because after all, I have to obey every ordinance of man, don't I? Certainly God wouldn't put me in a position where I would have to break the laws of man, would he? But to Daniel, there wasn't a question about it. He did what he always did, and his devotion toward our Heavenly Father did not change one bit, even though the edict came down from the laws of the heathen government around him saying, you can't pray to any other god for 30 days. And those that made that law that were after Daniel, trying to find some occasion against him and could find nothing wrong with Daniel, well, they thought, well, the only way we can get Daniel to break the law is to make a law that concerns his devotion to his God. So they came up with that plan. So we see that about Daniel. And he says, to understand, to chasten thyself before thy God. So you set your heart to understand, and add to that self-discipline, to chasten yourself before our Heavenly Father, and to do the things that please him. And, that's the way I want to live. And I hope that's the way you want to live too. You want to live your life in such a way that everything you do will please him, that you won't do anything that displeases him. And, when we walk with him, and as we continue to walk with him, we should be becoming more and more disciplined. Because when our Heavenly Father, when he brings us into his kingdom, when we cry out to him and say, yes, I want to cross the border into your kingdom. I want eternal life. And because, I want to be with you forever. And I love you so much that I only want to do the things that please you. And when he hears that prayer from an honest heart, then he begins to teach us obedience. And he begins by his Holy Spirit to convict our lives and to convict our minds and our hearts about the things in our life that displease him. Because after all, if we pray a prayer that says, I only want to do what pleases you, we're giving him permission to go, well, this doesn't please me. And he's so gentle too. Our Heavenly Father is so gentle. He doesn't say, well, here's the list of 1,000 things that don't please me that you're doing, and I want you to have them all straightened out by tomorrow. It would kill us, man, because none of us, can change it. But he is so gentle and so kind. He usually starts with the biggest, most glaring thing that displeases him in our life. And usually that's not the glaring thing that other people see. But, he starts there, and then he starts to work on us. one thing after another. And he may be working in several areas in our life at one time, but he's gentle and he's kind. And as long as he sees in our heart that we desire to please him, that we want to put off those things that don't please him, he will continue to work with us. He will continue to teach us obedience. And I'll tell you what, I want to learn obedience as fast as I can, because, you know, our Heavenly Father is merciful, and part of his mercy is that he allows us to suffer the consequences of our disobedience in our flesh, so that we don't lose our life, so that our whole body and soul isn't cast into hell. You know, and that might seem like it's not a very kind thing to allow us to suffer the consequences in our flesh, but it is his mercy and his kindness and the gentleness that he has. You know, and I need all the mercy and kindness and gentleness personally. I'm speaking for myself that I can get. I need it all. But I want to learn as fast as I can too. And, you know, I believe he sees that. And I hope your heart is the same way, that you want to please him. And so we have that motivation of, you know, because we know if we don't straighten out that we're going to suffer the consequences of sin in our flesh because he's merciful. And not only that, when we realize that the scripture says that Yahushua, Jesus, was, the scripture says, perfected through suffering, but actually it should have been translated, he was matured, because he was already perfect, but he was matured through suffering. So how much more us? And, you know, he didn't bring the suffering on himself. He suffered for us, and he was matured through that suffering. How much more us? How much more are we mature through suffering? So when we suffer, we shouldn't think that, you know, it's some unwarranted thing that is unacceptable. We should accept it with patience and with understanding that it all works together for our good. And we'll be back after this brief break here.